book of 1 Timothy. And if you remember back in chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul states in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth." And so much of what we see in 1 Timothy is basically instructions on how people should conduct themselves in the house of God. You know, a lot of what we see in chapter 1 is regarding doctrine, the types of doctrine you should teach, and then forbidding others to teach other doctrines that are not found in the Bible. We see chapter 2 and then going into chapter 3 talking about the qualifications of a pastor and how you need to have the right man for the job. This is a proper way to conduct yourself in the house of God by having the right type of leadership. Chapter number 4 goes into making sure that you're teaching, you're giving attendance to doctrine, to exhortation, to reading, in order for you to teach the right type of doctrine. So a lot of what we see is one thing that constantly is reiterated is just, hey, this is how you're supposed to conduct yourself. This is the way you're supposed to behave. Now in chapter 5, really hones in on this topic of widows. And how is it that we're supposed to behave towards widows? What is the church's stance on widows? Are we supposed to take care of them? What widows are we supposed to take care of? Is there a criteria that they're supposed to meet? So on and so forth. Now, look at verse number 1. First of all, we're going to look at what the Bible says here. It's talk about having an appropriate relationship in the church amongst the brethren. It says in verse number 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." So this is pretty self-explanatory, but it's basically saying, hey, an elder, and this can be viewed in two ways. One, it could be referring to a person who is literally an elder in age, someone who is just a lot older and ancient, as the Bible would call it. Or it's just referring to church leadership, a pastor, an evangelist, a deacon. And the Bible is telling us here that you should never rebuke an elder, okay? So in other words, the implication here is that you may disagree with the leadership, right? You may disagree with the leaders. You may disagree with, you may have differing opinions. But it should never get to a point where you think you are so correct that you can just go up and rebuke the elder. Now, we're not talking about a false prophet, okay? First of all, if it's a false prophet, you shouldn't even be in that church. Right. First and foremost, why even go and rebuke the pastor when you're actually attending the church service there, okay? You're like, well, you know, I feel like it's my responsibility to go tell that false prophet, you know, give him the business. Yeah, but here's the thing. You're part of his business because you're attending that service. We're talking about people who are saved, right? And there's going to be times when you disagree with me. I disagree with you. But here's the thing. The Bible says that you're supposed to entreat them as a father. What does that mean? You approach them respectfully. If you feel like it's an issue in the church, if you feel like it's an issue between the pastor and the member, and you feel it's important enough to address, then yeah, entreat them, but don't rebuke them, okay? And often, this comes through people who are just arrogant, ignorant, and immature in the Lord, right? Where they feel they have the right to go and just rebuke anybody and correct anybody, when in actuality, they don't, okay? The Bible's telling us here not to rebuke an elder and treat them as a father. And look, may I say this? I've had many leaders in my life who I disagreed with and, you know, leaders that were blatantly wrong on an area, but I never rebuked them. In fact, I allowed myself to be rebuked of them. Tell me that I'm wrong. Correct me, reprove me, reprimand me, even though when we left that conversation, I still felt as though my opinion was correct. I was right. But here's the thing. I never raised my voice at them. I never yelled at them because of the fact that the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to rebuke the elder. Now, that I try to entreat them and try to, talk to them and show them why I believe what I believe or why it is that I do the things that I do, absolutely. But you know what? There came a point where they weren't willing to adhere to that, and at that point, you just kind of have to walk away from the conversation. But what do you not do? Rebuke them. You don't rebuke them. You don't reprove them. This is an inappropriate response to differences of opinion, okay? Now, verse number 2 says, "The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." So it's telling us here that, you know, men should not be disrespectful towards the elders. You know, people in general should not be disrespectful towards the elders. And in fact, you know, they're supposed to rise before the hoary head and show them respect. Give honor to those who are in spiritual leadership. And men need to view the younger women as sisters. So in other words, this means that you're not to speak ill of them or, you know, have an inappropriate relationship with them where you just kind of treat them like one of the boys, right? supposed to treat them with respect as though they were sisters, your physical blood sisters, right? Protect them, care for them within the boundaries of appropriateness, of course. So this is just telling us, hey, this is the way you're supposed to behave yourself in the house of God. This is not a free-for-all. You can't just act the way, you know, however you want to act and just disrespect anybody and rebuke the elder and just treat the women however you want to treat them, treat the men the way you want to treat them. No, there are restrictions. There are rules in the house of God. And these things are to be done decently and in order. Look at verse number 3. Now we're going to look at having an appropriate relationship in the church in regards to the widows. It says in verse number 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, what is a widow? A widow is a label given to a female who has been loosed from the law of her husband. In other words, her husband has passed away, no longer living, right? And a widow is basically defined in verse number 5 as someone who is desolate. And in fact, look at verse number 5. It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. Desolate of what? Of a husband. This is what a widow is. And widows are spoken of extensively throughout the Bible, and they're often coupled with fatherless, right? And the implication for both groups is that the man responsible for them is no longer present and can no longer provide for their physical, financial needs. There are plenty of instructions that God had given to the nation of Israel regarding widows. However, the specifics in regards to how the local assembly was not really made clear until 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And in fact, in Acts chapter 6, you see that the Grecians came to the Hebrews, and they were talking about how the widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And we see that at that point, deacons were ordained and in order to provide for them, to help them during this time, so that the men of God can give themselves over to the word of God and not serve tables. Okay, and that's actually the wording that's used. And so we see that even during the book of Acts, the relationship or how the churches were supposed to provide for widows wasn't really made clear. Verse 3 tells us that honor, that widows are supposed to be honored, but here's the thing, they're actually supposed to be widows. And there's a criteria that they had to meet. So it's not like just some whatever widow comes from off the street can come into our church and then expect to be provided for. You know, there's people who have that opinion and say, well, this is just referring to any widow who's above 60 could come into the church and say, hey, I need help. I don't have a husband. I don't have children. Doesn't work that way, okay? Because remember, this is in context of what? The local assembly. And there's certain things that the local assembly has to observe within that person in order for them to judge and discern whether they meet that criteria to be provided for by the church. Now, why is that important? Well, because then, just like today, people spell church this way, ATM, right? So how do you spell church? ATM. They think that they can just come to church and get a bunch of free money, right? And look, that's how it was back then, because people would go up to the apostles and ask for money, and what did Peter say? You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, right? And so here we see that God is telling them and instructing them via the apostle Paul that widows are to be honored. They are to be provided for, but they need to meet a specific criteria in order for them to receive that relief, that help that we're going to look at, okay? By the way, to honor not only means respect. Obviously, we understand that honor means to respect, but it means to provide for financially. If you think of Proverbs chapter 3, where the Bible tells us to honor the Lord with what? Thy substance, right? And with the first fruits of thine increase. And so honoring doesn't just mean respect, reverence. It also means to provide for financially as well. This is why the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20 to honor thy father and thy mother. This is referring to providing for their financial needs when they are in need. Okay. So the instruction here is that the local assembly has the responsibility to care for those who are widows indeed. Okay. And again, a widow is a woman who is married, one who has had a husband that passed away. And the reason that's important to clarify is because some people say, well, I'm a widow. Yeah, I'm a widow. I don't have a husband. But it's not because their husband passed away. It's because they got a baby daddy, right? They committed fornication, had a baby, and now that man forsook her, and she claims to be a widow. It doesn't work that way, okay? That is, according to the Bible, fornication, and that child, according to the Bible, is considered a bastard. Oh, that's foul language. I can't believe you would say something like that. Well, you got to take it up with God because he's the one who says that. Okay? A widow, indeed, first and foremost, is a woman who had a husband and that husband died. not, you know, left them, not didn't marry them, but just slept with them, fornicated with them, had a baby, and then just forsook him because he's just some deadbeat dad. This is referring to someone who was in a relationship. They were married, but that husband passed away for whatever reason, and now they are a widow, okay? Look at verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So look, he's saying this. We need to honor widows that are widows indeed. But before we show you who are those widows indeed, who are those widows indeed, first and foremost, they need to meet this criteria. Look, if any of these widows who come to you and they're in need of something, first and foremost, you got to ask them this. Do they have children? Do they have nephews? Why is that important? Because of the fact that the children of the widows, the nephews of the widows, are actually first responsible to take care of them. Okay? They actually have the responsibility to care for their parents. Then it says there, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So first and foremost, we see children or nephews. By the way, nephews is actually referring to grandchildren. You know, often today we think of nephews as being, you know, the children of our sister or our brothers, right? That's typically what we would say, is like, that's my nephew. If my sister has a son or a daughter, we would say, that's my niece or my nephew. In the Bible, nephew is actually referring to the grandchildren. And even if you look up the word, the term nephew, you see one of the obsolete definitions of that is that it's referring to grandchildren, all right? And even in the Bible, you see that throughout the Bible, that sons and then nephews will be mentioned in tandem with one another because it's referring to grandchildren. The word grandchildren is not used. You know, sometimes you'll see children's children or you'll see nephews being mentioned there, okay? That's how it was in the 1600s, that term. So the children are responsible to take care of their parents, right? And it doesn't have a limit. So folks, you know what that means? If you have parents who are no longer able to work, they can't work, they have a disability of some sort, they're incapable of providing for themselves, this is what it means. It means you're supposed to ship them off into some old folks' home and just leave them there to rot and die. No, that's so wicked. And unfortunately, a ton of people do that, and they even recommend, well, yeah, if you can't take care of your parents, you know, they're getting old, you should just put them in an old folks' home, visit them once a month, and, you know, they'll take care of them there. Some of those people receive some of the worst treatment in those homes, by the way. Okay? That's not biblical. It's actually very wicked. You say, what are we supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to take care of them. How do you expect me to take care of my parents? Well, the way your parents took care of you, buddy. By wiping your butt and providing for your needs, clothing you and feeding you for 20 plus years or whatever, until you were married and moved out of the house or until you moved out or whatever, you know, in like manner, we should repay our parents, okay? You know, never have this attitude, well, I don't respect my mom, I don't respect my dad, they're not Christians, so I'm not going to provide for them. It doesn't give the caveat if they're believers to provide for them. If they're your parents, provide for them, okay? You know, if they're incapable of providing for themselves or working, the responsibility doesn't fall upon the church to provide for your parents' needs. It actually falls upon the children and or grandchildren to do that. And look, folks, I encourage you, look at your situation, look at your parents' situation. And I do this where I talk to my mom and I say, hey, you know, she lives by herself and she's like a hustler, you know, so she's always, you know, doing her little businesses on the side. She's about a little over 70 years old, and she works. But I always tell her, like, if you feel like you can never pay the bills, you're always welcome to come and live with me. And I tell her, if you feel like you can't buy groceries, you need to tell me, and I'll buy your groceries from here on out. You know, whatever it is that you need, a light bill paid, groceries, if you can't pay the rent, you could come live with me. I will take care of you. Why? Because my mom took care of me. And the Bible commands us to honor our parents as such. You know, and it's more so for the mom, too. You know what I mean? Because the dad, you know, dads, they just kind of get it together. Unless you have a dad who's just really lazy or something like that. You know, dads typically get it together. I have a dad who's, he's about, I don't know, 60 years old. He works on a farm. You know, he's probably going to work until the day he dies. So I don't really have to worry about my dad. But my mom, on the other hand, yeah, I need to make sure that my mom's taken care of. And this is what God requires of us, to honor our parents, okay? Now, so if a woman has lost her husband, first and foremost, does she have children and or grandchildren that she can go to that will take care of her? If she doesn't have that, then the Bible tells us that she needs to go back to her parents' house. If they're still around, of course. Okay? And in fact, in Leviticus chapter 22, we see the Bible tells us in verse 12, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat. But there shall be no stranger eat thereof. There shall be no stranger eat thereof. So what is it saying? It's saying that if a woman has a husband that passes away, you know, first you got to see if she has children or grandchildren. If not, she goes back to her father's house and her father has to take care of her. Okay? We see that even with Judah, right? In Genesis chapter 38, he tells his daughter-in-law after the passing away of his son to go back to her father's house and be taken care of him. Look at verse number 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So what is a widow that is a widow indeed? A widow indeed, first and foremost, does not have children to take care of her. Right? Can't have children to take care of her. We're talking about a widow indeed to be honored by the local assembly. Does not have children, whether it's because she never had children or she outlived her children. Does not have parents to take care of her, right? And it says here that she needs to be one who trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So does this say that it could just be any regular Joe Schmo? No, in fact, it needs to be a godly person. They need to have a good report of the people within the church. And this is fact, folks. You know, you're like, oh, I don't think that. I think that any widow can come in here. False. And in order for us to even know that this widow trusts in God, continues in supplications and prayers, you know, she always has to be a member of the church. Right? For us to even know something like that. You see how strict these restrictions are and this criteria is? You know, you say, why is God being so strict where it's just like, go to the children, no children. Okay, go to the nephews, no nephews. Go to the parents, no parents. Okay, well, if that's the case, then we need to make sure that she's a godly woman. Why is he so strict? Because he doesn't want to waste money. And just give money to whoever, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes to the church and asks for money. No, there needs to be a criteria that is met in order for widows to be provided for. I don't agree with that. Then just say you don't agree with the Bible because that's what it says. Verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So this is very important right here. Because it's telling us that there are certain women out there who potentially might be widows. Or they just have, you know, they have bastard children. They had, you know, children out of wedlock. And are they trusting in God? Are they continuing in supplication and prayers? No, in fact, they're living in what? Pleasure. So why would they come to a church to get money from the church? So they can provide for their own needs? No, it's so they can live in pleasure. And there are people like that. Okay? She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So the contrast is, there are two widows. One widow is godly, loves the Lord, serves God, continues in supplications and prayers, you know, is a godly woman. The other one is a widow, and what is she doing? She's living in pleasure. And what does the Bible tell us? He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. Okay? And why does it say that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth? Well, the only way a Christian can be dead while they live is that they're not exercising their faith. Because faith without works is dead, being alone, right? You know, this is a woman who's basically consumed with herself, you know, is just living in pleasure, is not serving the Lord, and is simply seeking a handout in order to continue their wanton lifestyle, right? Look at verse 7. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. And look, there's a lot of examples in the Bible of great widows, godly widows. Think of Ruth, right? She was a godly widow, and even then, what happened? She got married to Boaz, right? But even as a widow, she didn't have parents, so she went with her mother-in-law. And even then, she went out to glean, you know, the corners of the field. And it was there that God led her to meet Boaz, and Boaz married her, and that was taken care of. You know, there's Ruth. There's the woman of Sarepta, who God miraculously provided for her by sending Elijah, right? And then you have Anna the prophetess in the New Testament in Luke chapter number 2. And the Bible tells us, let me read to you, it says, "And there was one Anna prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. Man, she was a widow for a long time. "Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." You know what we can safely assume about Anna is that God provided for her needs. Why? Because she served God. She didn't depart from the temple. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This is someone who would fit the criteria of what we see in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. So don't tell me it can't be done. Amen? Look at verse 8. It says here, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now this verse can be applied to multiple people actually. Because it can be applied to the parents who have a daughter who is now a widow. And if they're not willing to provide for that daughter, that guy's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel, right? This can also be referring to the children who are not willing to provide for their parents, right? Their mom who is a widow and, you know, she doesn't have the means to pay for the rent or provide food. And if they deny that, you know, they rather send their mom to some old folks' home so they can just rot and die. Well, that person is worse than an infidel and they've denied the faith, okay? Because they're not willing to provide for their own. Look at verse number 9. We'll get back to that verse in just a bit. It says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." All right, so here's the final thing that he's saying here. He's saying, look, if it's a widow indeed, first and foremost, does she have children that can take care of her? No. Okay, does she have grandchildren? No. Does she have parents? No. Okay, is she godly? Yes. Does she serve God? Is she a faithful member of the church? Is she serving the Lord with what she has? Yes, she is. Okay. Well, here's the next thing. Is she under 60 years of age? If this woman is over 60 years of age, then she qualifies to be taken care of the church. Okay? However, if it's someone who is under 80 years old, she's been the wife of one man, the Bible says, no. Verse 10 says, "Well reported of her good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." So you say, wait a minute. If this woman is a godly woman, she's doing all these things, why is God saying that if they're under 80 years of age and they're doing all these things, not to take them in? Well, because it says, if she have brought up what? Children. So if she's brought up children, then she needs to go to those children, and those children need to take care of the mother. That's what this is referring to, okay? She's brought up children, let the children take care of. You see, we don't want people to view the church as like the government. Yeah. Or any little problem, the financial problem they have, any kind of little mishap they have, they see the church as some ATM where they can come and just pull out money, deposit, withdraw money whenever they can. No, there's requirements here. And God is saying, look, if they're 60 and up, then yes, they can be taken in, they can be taken care of with these requirements that they're a godly person, it's a godly woman. But if they're under 60 years of age, and they are well reported of these things, she's raised up children, let the children take care of her then. Okay? Look at verse 11. "But the younger widows refuse." Younger referring to what? Under 60 years of age. Look at this phrase here. "For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry." It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Saying, look, when they begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Look at verse 12. It says, "Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith." So let me explain a couple things regarding verse 11, because it's an interesting verse. Okay. First and foremost, what does it mean to wax wanton? Well, to wax obviously means to grow. Wanton means basically to live without regard, okay? You know, just to be reckless and careless. And in fact, if you take this word and define it based upon what we're looking at here, it's basically to live in pleasure, right? So a younger widow, he's saying refuse, because they will begin to wax wanton against Christ. Now, it tells us in James 5:5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. So we see those that defining it there. But this isn't implying that waxing wanton against Christ results in marriage. Because that's you can see how someone would kind of confuse that, right? Because it says, you know, the younger widows refused, for when they began to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. It's like, what in the world? So when they want to live in pleasure, they're going to marry someone? That's the result of them waxing wanton? That's not what that's referring to. Waxing wanton against Christ results in what? Verse 12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Okay? Now let me explain something. Because we're going to look at the woman who becomes idle, wandering about from house to house, and I'm going to rip on that in just a little bit. Okay? And obviously Paul says that the way you fix this is, you know, the younger women need to what? Marry, bear children, guide the house. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop at just being married, though. Because here we see that the younger women can wax wanton against Christ and get married and still have damnation, right? And cast off their first faith, even when they are married. Now, let me prove this, okay? Because don't we all know someone, or I've heard of a lady who is married yet is still idle, wanders about from house to house, is a tattler and a busybody. Maybe she's not a widow, maybe she's married, but you know what? She does these things. Of course we do, because guess what? Marriage doesn't fix that. You know, you're like, what is it talking about? Wandering about from house to house. Well, let me put it to you in 2020 terms, okay? Wandering about from social platform to social platform. Wandering about from YouTube comments to Facebook to Instagram to Twitter to all these other things, and they're not doing what? They're not bearing children, guiding the house, and giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, hold on a second, they're married though. Yeah, but hold on a second. That's not the only thing that's needed in order for them not to be given over to Satan. And let me prove that further. Because who is the one who this is being exemplified after? Eve. Eve turned aside after Satan, and guess what? She was already married. Right? She had Adam there, but guess what? In her idleness, she was tempted of the serpent. Her husband wasn't there, and she was deceived by him. She turned aside after Satan, even though being married. So what the Bible's talking about here is this. When they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they're just living in pleasure. They're just being a wanton person, where they're just being reckless and careless, just kind of living it up. You know, this type of person is going to be given over to idleness, to wandering, to tattling and being a busybody, if they don't bear children, guide the house, etc. Okay? This is what that's referring to. Now, it says in verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Damnation is not referring to like they're just, you know, wives are going to split hell wide open if they're not doing these things, okay? Because if that were the case, we'd have way more women stay home and get married, bear children, and guide the house. But that's not what that's referring to. Damnation is just referring to the fact that they're going to receive punishment. This is why the Bible tells us in chapter number 2 that they shall be saved in childbearing, right? Because when women have children and they guide the house, it keeps them busy. Yeah, right. And we'll get into that in just a little bit more. So it says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, what is the first faith? Verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So just as the male has denied the faith if he's not willing to provide for his own household, guess what? The woman has denied the faith if she's married and doesn't guide the house, doesn't have children, doesn't teach her children, doesn't keep herself busy in the body of her household and not other people's matters. It's like they've denied the faith. Okay? Now what happens when they receive to themselves damnation? Verse 13. Withal, They said nevertheless, because with all means nevertheless. So it's saying even though they're married, nevertheless, they learn to be idle. Wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies. Now, what does it mean to be a tattler and a busybody? It means a gossiper. Okay? Let me give you a Spanish version of this. A chismosa. That's what that's talking about. Just getting involved in other people's business and matters. Just getting involved in social media platform comment feeds. Just wasting time. Instead of reading a good book on how to raise godly children, learning a new skill, learning, just becoming more knowledgeable about how to become how to be a mom, how to lead the house, how to cook, how to sew, how to do things that are profitable, they become idle and they wander about from house to house. Tattlers and busybodies, just getting involved in other people's business. Folks, this is bad. Okay? This is why he tells them to bear children and guide the house. Because when a woman focuses, and look, this is not popular. And even amongst Christians, there's Christian ladies who are listening to my voice right now and they hate my guts. Good. Hate my guts. This is Bible, folks. You're not going to deny it. And those who are getting mad at me for it are the ones who are guilty of it. Guilty of being a little busybody and a tattler. Okay? They don't have to wander about from house to house anymore. They got social media. Getting involved in other people's business. Well, I just feel like I'm just like a keyboard warrior. You know, I can really put it down. And why don't you put it down with your home? Why don't you put it down with cooking? Why don't you put it down with raising your children? You know, why don't you put it down with training your children how to do the potty? How to use the potty. Why don't you put it down on teaching them how to talk? Look, folks, if a woman gives herself over to the task of raising her children, she won't have time for anything else. Right. My wife sometimes feels like she just, at the end of the day, she's like, man, I feel like I didn't get much done because I've consumed with just like teaching Bruce or teaching Kyla or helping Isaias. You know, their day is filled with tasks of their children. Okay. Now, look, let me just say this, okay? Because I know there's people out there, couples who are married and they can't have children for whatever reason. Okay? And that I'm not talking about people like that. You say, "Well, what about us? Can we become tattlers and busybodies? I mean, if I can't have children, then what do I do?" Well, at that point, the husband is responsible for keeping his wife busy. And look, if you're a husband and you have a wife and you can have children for whatever reason, then start a home business or something. You know, start a home business, but it's up to the husband's, it's his responsibility to fill his wife's time so that she doesn't fall into these categories right here, to be given over after Satan. Because obviously there's a lot of time on their hands, right? But you know what? If you fill that schedule up with tasks, with a family business, with something, they're not going to be given over to these things. And look, there are women who have children, and they're still tattlers and busybodies. The implication of bearing children is that you will guide and train those children. Having children is not that hard, actually, especially for the man. The woman, she has to give birth to the, you know. It's not very difficult, right? It's actually raising the children, teaching the children, discipling the children. That's when the work comes into play. Okay? And I know this for a fact because I've observed people who have 8 children, and I've observed those mothers. I've observed my own wife. You know, when I come home from work, I see the work that she puts into training our children, training my son, teaching them how to read. Just teaching them how to use the potty is a task in and of itself. Yep. That does not happen, you know, in a weekend. Maybe to some it does, but not to everyone. That's a big task, okay? And you add on top of that, cleaning the house, preparing a meal plan for the week. Right. You add on top of that, washing the clothes and doing the dishes and all these things, caring for the household. You know, I can't believe you're talking about it. You're a male chauvinist pig. it's a hog, pigs are females, just as a reminder. This is just biblical, folks. I know this is strange to a lot of women, but you know what? It's because they have been duped by feminism, and in fact, Christian feminism at that. Are you saying that I'm just less in essence? I'm not saying that I've never said anything like that. And if you don't believe me, go talk to my wife. She agrees with everything that I'm saying. Okay? She's afraid of you. You know, you just instill that in her because she's afraid of you. Go tell her and see if that's true or not. She agrees with me 110% because you know why? Because she grew up in a home where her mom did the same exact thing as well. Right. Raised 8 children, breastfed them, amen?
Amen.
You know, homeschooled them, trained them. This takes a lot of work. And you know what? When you're doing homeschooling, cleaning, you are raising children, you got children in diapers, you have children under 3 years of age, you hardly have time for social media.
Right.
I'm just being honest with you. It's a fact. Now, surely enough, I'm not going to see any lady on social media this week. Like, and I'm not saying, you know, you can't get on. You do whatever you want. Do whatever your husband tells you to do. And I'm not going to, if I see you on social media, I'm like, oh. It's like, oh, pastor liked my post. He knows I'm on there. You know. I'm not saying that. Okay? Post your memes. Post your comments. You know, do whatever you got to do. Okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that don't be idle. And look, this is what I'm saying. Don't finish the end of the day wondering why you couldn't get anything done. When if we were to observe your day, it's filled with intervals of social media.
Right.
And other things that are not, you know, dealing with this right here. Okay? This makes me mad. It makes me mad, folks. Because I see this a lot. I see this so often. And in our culture, I see it amongst Christians. And it's like, you know, ladies, come on. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's not the ladies' fault. You know whose fault it is? It's the men who are married to those ladies.
That's right.
Because they're supposed to be leading them.
Yeah, the there.
You know? Hey, man, why don't you step up to the plate and check yourself before you wreck yourself?
Amen.
Well, this is how I want to lead my home. Okay, but then don't get mad at me when I preach this then.
Right.
Because this is biblical. It's time for the men to step up and stop being afraid of your wife. Yeah, I went there. Stop being scared of your wife. Lead your wife. Love your wife. You know, I'm not saying be some machista where you just smack your wife or something like that. Obviously, that's wicked. I'm talking about lead your wife in such a way that she is provoked to follow you, to listen to you. Admonish your wife. Lead your wife. Why is your wife leading you? This is not correct, folks. That is ungodly. Makes me mad when I see women leading their husbands. Ticks me off. Why? Because it's out of order. And that is the problem with churches today, is you have a bunch of weak-willed men led by their strong-willed women. Fact. And again, I'm not saying, you know, bring the hammer down on your wife and just scream her head off. I'm boss here. If you have to say you're the boss here to your wife, then you're obviously not the boss. If you have to say, hey, I'm the Lord here, I'm the man of the house here, if you have to try to establish that with words, it's not true. Because those things should be already known, right? You know, my wife tells me that when she was younger, her dad, of course, is a pastor. He was a pastor, Pastor Joe Esposito. You know, he was a man of small stature. But then, you know, in the morning we were talking about, you know, spiritual stature. He was very tall, spiritually speaking. And he demanded, like, his presence demanded respect.
Good.
And especially, and fear amongst his family and children. Oh, that's not right. Of course it's right. What are you talking about? That's why his kids turned out great.
Amen.
That's why his kids are godly. That's why he has a godly family, folks. Amen. But she would tell me that he would come home, and if anyone was sitting around, everyone would just, like, sit up. They weren't even doing anything wrong, but they just knew, dad's home. Hey, we need to straighten up and behave ourselves because dad's home. Oh, that's just fear. Hey, you got it right, man. You're a smart cookie. But we live in a society where we want to be our children's best friend. We want to be buddy buddies with our children. No, folks, that's not the way it works. I just got to get that off my chest for a little bit, okay? And you know what? If you don't agree with that, then so what? You're not preaching, so too bad for you. You know, go listen to some lame preaching where they adhere to the wife more than the husband, where they try to build up the wife more than the husband. They don't train the husband to be a man, to lead his house, to lead his wife, to lead his children. That's what the man's supposed to do, folks. Lead your home. Lead your wife. Lead your children. What happens when that doesn't take place? It says, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. So don't take care of the younger women because they're waxing wanton against Christ. They're living in pleasure. What are they supposed to do? Marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. What is that defined by? Wandering, being idle, tattlers, and busybodies. That is considered someone who's turned aside after Satan. We had a lady in our church who I threw her out. Okay? Why? Because she was being a tattler, a busybody. She was wandering around from house to house, literally calling people in our church. And you said, what would she talk about? She just complained about her husband the entire time. Criticize her husband the entire time. She would come to church. And look, some of you know who I'm talking about. And some of you know who I'm talking about because when you first met her, you're like, because the first thing that came out of her mouth is just criticisms about her husband. Just all she can do is just criticize her. Oh, he's a reprobate. He's a reprobate, this and that, reprobate. And she even said this. She was like, yeah, if you witnessed to him, he probably even like what you say, because that's the kind of guy he is. He tries to, like, you know, be deceitful like that. No, what it is that if we witness to him, he probably gets saved. Yeah. He's probably a good guy. You know what I mean? But she made him to be like some sort of devil. And lo and behold, she's criticizing me here. She's criticizing different people in the church. She's calling people late at night, just wanting to complain about everything. So you know what I did? I said, you can't come back anymore. You're a tattler, you're a busybody, you're idle. All you do is complain about your husband. We don't want to hear it. And we never want a spirit. By the way, ladies, we never want a spirit that you criticize your husband behind their back. If you want to criticize your husband, do it to the Lord in prayer. Don't ever do it to another lady in the church. For sure, don't do it to another man in the church. You know, don't ever put down your husband to another human being on this planet. That is such a reproach. It's so wicked. It's so evil for someone to do something like that. Oh, yeah, but my husband, he just doesn't read the Bible at all. He just doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know what post-trib means. He doesn't even know how to prove the reprobate doctrine. You know, that's wicked, folks. You know, and look, to that person who's tempted to do something like that, here's what I got for you, okay? You married him. So in your attempts to make him look stupid, you actually look even more stupid. Because you chose to live with him for the rest of your life.
Right.
So the better thing to do is respect your husband, try to win him over, and be the type of wife that God wants you to be, you know, and not criticize him. All right, let's move on. Hopefully, right? Something else might come down the pipeline. Verse 16. So what was this teaching us here? It's teaching us, look, this is the criteria for a grandchildren, if they have parents they can go home to. But if they don't have any of those things, okay, is she a godly woman? And is she 60 and up? If she is, then she meets the criteria, the church will take care of her. And look, folks, we will do that for the rest of her life if she meets that criteria, because that's what God commanded us to do. But if they're younger than that, then they just need to get married, right? Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to bear any type of reproach. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. See, the elders that rule well be worthy of double honor. And then he says in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer not to be given out freely to some person who's not, doesn't meet the criteria to be taken care of. Okay? And it's biblical. I don't agree with churches that say, well, don't pay the pastor. We can give money to missions. Feeding the church. He's growing the church. He's teaching people how to be more Christ-like and discipling. By the way, I didn't say get rich doing that. There's pastors. Pastors should live a humble life and just have the means to provide for his family, for his children. And just, here's your justification for screaming and yelling and calling out names. Because if people sin in the church, they did it wrong. No, the Bible tells us who's listening so that they don't. Okay. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. You know, you don't have partiality. In other words, you don't show favoritism towards certain people. You need to treat everyone equally the same. If you have a friend who's involved in sin, rebuke him before all. The others may fear, even if he is your friend. Okay? Not because I'm trying to show something, but because of the fact that I don't want to be partial towards anyone. Okay? And this is how it needs to be done. It says, drink, be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. What he's telling Timothy is this, hey, you know, when you start ordaining evangelists, start ordaining deacons, and yea, even other pastors, you need to make sure that they meet qualifications. And a lot of what we see in 1 Timothy is this. Make sure that these people meet the qualifications. Obvious, you know, Christian who understands neither what he says nor wherever he affirms, lay hands suddenly on no man. You need to make sure it cannot be hid. And he's basically telling them, look, in a setting, in a church setting, you're going to run into people who people know all about their sins. You know, they just got out of prison or something. Or, you know, they're involved in some drug. Or even, you know, there's people in the church who get excommunicated from the church because of a specific sin. And what it's telling us here is that sometimes you'll meet people like that, but some other people have a background that no one even knows about. Okay? And it's just telling us, look, these are the situations you have to deal with. These are the members of people, of forgiving people. Amen? You're in a church of people who are willing to help you to move forward and not remind you of failures or past mistakes that you've made. This is that. And again, let me just make myself very clear. You know, if we ever get someone like this, which I doubt we ever will, to be quite honest with you, because the criteria is so keen. It's very strict. You know, this has to be a very, very special situation where godly over 60 in order for them to even meet this qualification here. And I think God did it like that for a reason. He's basically saying we need to help those who are truly in need. And not try to take away the responsibility from people who should be taking for the instructions here. Because even though this was written many, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, it's still applicable to us today. And we need it today. Sinful people then are just like sinful people today. Widows who are under 60, who are given over after Satan, can be guilty of idleness, wandering about from house to house, tattlers and busybodies. Then, but also today, we see that today. And I pray, God, that you'd help us as men to continue to lead our wives, and our children, our households. Help us to be a biblical family, biblical husbands, biblical wives, biblical children. And Lord, we're not perfect, but I pray that, God, you continue to give us wisdom. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who was offended by what I said, Lord, I pray that they'd prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I'd encourage that person to come talk to me personally, show me where I was wrong according to the Bible. Because I believe everything that I showed tonight was biblical. It was sound. It may have been a hard saying for some, but it's true. And sometimes the truth hurts. And I pray, God, that you bless us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.